Well, brothers and sisters, let's return this evening to Mark chapter 4. If you're visiting today, I say return because we looked at the first half of this passage this morning. If you're visiting tonight, I want to welcome you and ask that you turn with us to Mark chapter 4. Tonight's focus will be on verses 39, 40, and 41, but I'd like to begin reading at verse 35. So tonight, looking at Mark 4, focusing on the second half, verses 39, 40, and 41. So let's turn our full attention now to the reading of God's Word. It reads, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The grass withers and the flowers fade, but his word will abide forever. Well, as I mentioned, this morning we examined the first half of this remarkable, true, dramatic story. After a busy day of teaching, Jesus wants to set sail to the east of the Sea of Galilee, presumably to get a little rest. So he and his 12 disciples take off on this boat of theirs, this 15-passenger, we think, Galilean fishing boat, when suddenly out of nowhere, a violent storm interrupts them. Now remember, many of these men were fishermen by trade. They knew a few things about the inclement weather, but this one was different, as we read in verse 37 of it. "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." And here is where the story takes an incredible twist. While they, the disciples, are frantically trying to save their lives, Jesus is literally in the stern of the boat, fast asleep. It's almost shocking. They're suffering, he's sleeping. But they wake him up, and this is what they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" "Teacher, have you forgotten about us? Teacher, are you turning your back on us now in our moment of greatest need?" This morning we explored how we can sometimes wonder that or feel that or pray that even when God seems to be far away, when God seems to be silent in the midst of our own storms. Sometimes we're left wondering, "God, have you forgotten about us? Do you not care?" Well, tonight we'll see how this story ends and what it says about who Jesus is and what that means for us. Boys and girls, remember this morning I asked that you would think of a couple of things as you listen to the sermon, those same things this evening. First of all, what does this story teach us about Jesus? And then secondly, how does that help us? So first, what does this tell us about Jesus? And then secondly, how does that help us? And by way of outline this evening, we're going to take a verse at a time, 39, looking at the miracle itself, and then in verse 40, seeing the follow-up, and then finally in verse 41, the aftermath. So let's begin by looking at verse 39, the miracle itself. What happens next is stunning. So here's the storm, and they wake him up, and they ask him this loaded question. And verse 39 tells us, Mark says, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind." Jesus wakes up from his nap, and he rebukes the wind. To rebuke is to command something with a strong command, and it implies a threat. So Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves and the storm. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. It's a command. It's in the imperative. Be still. Be subdued. Now let's just pause for a moment here. Don't let this go by you too quickly. This storm was so strong, so violent, that it made these grown men, many of them fishermen, you know, almost cry out in fear, frantically, for their lives. They were at its complete mercy. Children, no doubt you have seen a storm before. Maybe not exactly like this when you're in a boat, but you've seen a storm. You've seen the damage that even just a regular old storm can bring. You maybe have seen as the wind beats against the house, as it beats against the trees, things flying in your backyard. I remember as a kid, we had a strong storm, and the next morning, I remember waking up, and my parents lived by a woods, and there were limbs and trees down everywhere. I mean, it took a lot of work to pick up after the aftermath, after the repercussions of the storm. And we've seen footage, of course, on the news or on the internet of various storms, Hurricane Katrina, other tsunamis and tornadoes, things like this, the devastation that these so-called natural disasters can bring upon the earth. Just this last week, I think it was, saw that, you know, those big sequoias in Northern California? There was one of those that was so big that you could drive a car through it. My parents have a picture of being in the midst of the sequoia. Well, that sequoia came crashing down this last week because of a violent windstorm. Now, boys and girls, imagine you're in the middle of this storm, and suddenly someone stands up and tries to tell it to stop. I mean, that's silly. That's almost laughable. You'd be too scared to laugh, but you might be tempted to laugh. What are you doing? That's not the answer. That's not possible. But that's what Jesus does. He says, peace, be still. You need to know that it wasn't unprecedented for God to calm the sea. In fact, our call to worship this morning from Psalm 33 spoke of God calming the sea. Our call to worship this evening spoke of God calming the sea. Another passage which speaks of God calming the raging sea is found in Psalm 107. I'd like to turn there. Psalm 107, verses 25 through 30. Psalm 107, verses 25 through 30. Listen to what we learn here about God. For he, God, commanded, verse 25, and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 29, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. And so we see in the Psalter 33, 65, 107, examples of when Yahweh calms the storm. But that's just the point here. Every single experience so far in Israel's remarkable history, it was who calmed the storm. Who was it? It was God. That is, it was Yahweh. It was Jehovah. It was Father, God Almighty, who calmed the storm. And here Jesus speaks to the storm and rebukes the storm. And Mark records, and the wind ceased. This is unbelievable almost. And there was a great calm. You know, we've heard this so many times, most of us, that it goes in one ear and out the other. But imagine being a disciple on this boat. Instantaneously, supernaturally, miraculously, the wind comes to a halt. Now, normally in a storm, and you've experienced this before, when the wind dies down, perhaps you're on a cottage, and the storm stops, the wind stops howling, what happens to the waves? Do they stop instantaneously? No, there's time in which the waves continue to beat against the shore, right? Even when the wind stops, the waves continue. There's reverberation from the power, from the wind, but not here. It's unbelievable almost. When he stills the wind, the waves stop as well. This is raw, supernatural power. William Hendrickson, the commentator, said, "In this instance, the wind and the waves synchronize in the sublime symphony of a solemn silence. By the mere sound of his voice, peace be still, and it was like pure glass." That's the miracle, but I don't think Jesus intends for us simply to stop at the miracle. Verses 40 and then verse 41 really bring us to the purpose, as Jesus then takes this miracle and makes it into a remarkable teaching opportunity for his disciples. So secondly, we see the follow-up in verse 40. Jesus says to these men, he says to these disciples, as they had just eyewitnessed this miracle, "Why are you so afraid, and have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid, and have you still no faith?" I think the key word in Jesus' question to them is still. Is still. Have you still no faith? After everything I've already done, is there still no faith? After already what I've accomplished, is there still no faith? Already in Mark's account, just consider what the disciples have witnessed. They witnessed Jesus healing a man with an unclean spirit, healing Peter's mother-in-law, cleansing a leper, powerfully healing a paralytic, restoring a man's withered hand, and now perhaps the most difficult of all, subduing the raging sea. And Jesus says to them, "Have you still no faith?" Later on in chapter 6, we'll come here, but Jesus is ministering at Nazareth among his own people. And verse 6 of chapter 6 says, "Of his own people, and he marveled," that is, Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. He was amazed at how hard they were, their hearts, their unbelief. Now, before we criticize, instead of criticizing these disciples, consider, could not Jesus say the same thing about you and me? Could not Jesus say to you and me tonight, after everything I've done for you, after providing for all of your needs, after protecting you from harm and danger, after creating you, after knitting you together in your mother's womb, after making you in my image, after feeding you, after providing for you, after then coming myself from heaven to a cross and dying in your place, after rising again, after ascending into heaven, after sending my spirit, after walking with you, after ministering to you, after feeding you, after blessing you, after upholding you, do you still have such little faith? Are you still doubting my plan for you, my goodness for you, my loyalty to you? Do you still not believe, loved one, that I love you? Jesus is saying, how much more do I have to do? Do you still not believe that I have forgiven you? Bert Parsons says, one of our greatest sins for which we need to ask forgiveness is not believing God has forgiven us. Let me say that again. One of our greatest sins for which we need to ask forgiveness is not believing that God has forgiven us. Do you still not believe? Do you still struggle? Do you still not believe that I'll take care of you, Jesus is saying? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Peeking ahead to chapter 9 for a moment, we find another story where Jesus heals. And I love this story because of the way in which this man responds. I can really relate to it. Look with me at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 and following. And see if you can relate to it as well. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And his father said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And this is the part that I connect with immediately. The father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And isn't that the way it is as a Christian? I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, God doesn't save you because your faith is so strong or has reached such a level that he's accepted that faith. You're saved by faith because Christ is so strong and he's the object of saving faith. You're saved not by your faith. You're saved by your Savior, and it's received by faith. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe in the promises of God to take care of me. Help my unbelief. I believe that my sins are forgiven. Help my unbelief. I believe that he will continue to take care of me. Help my unbelief. Jesus, after this miracle in verse 40, says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith after all I've done for you? We'll continue to see in the Gospel of Mark that the disciples were slow, and so are we. But isn't God kind to us in being patient? You know, I mean, he doesn't say to us, haven't we already covered this? I mean, didn't we already talk about the basics, you know, when you were a kid? Oh, he's patient with us, isn't he? He's kind towards us. He's long-suffering with us. And he knows that we need to hear it over and over and over again. So I loved Cassie starting tonight with, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why? Because we often forget that. We often forget that he loves us. Well, thirdly and lastly, what about the aftermath? We find this in verse 41. So Jesus calms the storm. He then says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And then in verse 41, Mark says, and they were filled with great fear. They were filled with great fear. This is amazing. They thought they were scared before, right? I mean, they thought they were scared before. They were. This is real fear, tangible fear. But then Jesus, by the word of his raw power, stills the raging storm, and instead of being stilled, their hearts began beating even faster. I just imagine them sweating it out here. Why? William Hendrickson says, because of the presence of the one who had so suddenly, completely, and dramatically stilled the storm. Because they were in the presence of someone who was unlike anyone they had ever met before. Because no one you meet along the street, no one you've ever had lunch with can do what he just did. They were in the presence of the holiness of this man. They were in the presence of one who, by the word of his mouth, could still the raging sea. And you know what? This is so foreign in today's shallow, flighty church experience, where Jesus is everybody's buddy who we invoke casually instead of the Holy One that causes us to tremble before him. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's really the question, isn't it? Not just then, but now. Who then is this? See, these guys might have been slow, but they weren't stupid. They knew. Only God calms the sea. Which leaves the question, is the man in the boat with us who we think he might be? Is this man divine? Colossians 1 says of him, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, listen, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. You see, what's the purpose of Jesus' miracle? What is the purpose behind Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples? Well, certainly, as we heard this morning, it's a lesson on suffering. Sometimes Jesus leads us into the very eye of the storm to teach us to rest our heads on the pillow of both his sovereignty and his with us, the fact that he goes in it with us, the fact that he will walk with us. But more than that, this miracle is Jesus revealing his very identity, not just as a unique man, but as God himself. And I think he's inviting us tonight to consider this. And I think he's looking for two responses. The first is fear. Do you fear this Jesus? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is not to be trifled with. He's not to be squeezed into our life story. Jesus, as God, is to be reckoned with and worshipped as the holy God that he is. But the second is faith. Fear without faith is frivolous. Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is Jesus, very God of very God, begotten, not made, the one who by his voice slays the raging sea, yet by his obedient life and substitutionary death slayed the raging of God's righteous wrath against your sin. This is the God-man, the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. This Jesus is to be honored. This Jesus is to be worshipped. This Jesus is to be followed. This Jesus is meant to be trusted. This Jesus is meant to be adored. So do you? Do I? Do I adore Jesus? Do I worship Jesus? Do I live for Jesus? Do I follow Jesus? Do I want more of Jesus? Do I grow in Jesus? Am I in awe of Jesus? May God give us grace to consider these things. Who then is this? Well, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself in your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the raw power that he puts on display. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which the lively preaching of the word brings us into the story. Jesus is not just someone that completes our life story, but he ushers us into his. And Lord, may we tremble before him. May we be in awe of Christ. May we not remake him in our own image. May we not make him into something that he never intended to be. May we not add him to our friends list. But may we learn to worship him, to obey him, and to flee to him. To find that he is our only refuge and strength, our ever-present help in time of danger. Christ, we believe, help our unbelief by your Spirit. Continue to solidify these things in our minds and hearts, and use one another to point us to the Rock of Ages. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.